structure of the Shabbos Shmo Nesrei. So it's kind of a way of contrast. As you know, the Shmo Nesrei of Shabbos and every Yom Tov really, except for the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, comprises seven brothers. There wouldn't have been any oil at all that we could have used. Now let me suggest to you that the Sfas Emes and this answer are moving in opposite directions. Because according to the Sfas Emes, we are primarily praising the godless of Hashem that gave us a miracle that we didn't need or deserve. According to the second answer, the Heder Mitzvah is an acknowledgement of the greatness of Klal Yisrael that looks for ways to serve Hashem in beauty and in heat. And therefore, when you look at the light of the menorah, there are two things that fire represents. It represents the light of God that is giving us chesed beyond that which we deserve or need. But it's also the light of the beauty of the Jewish neshama that seeks to serve Hashem in the most beautiful ways possible. See, they move in different ways. Are you emphasizing the heder of Hashem to us? Or the second answer is emphasizing what we do for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be Mahadir B'Mitzvah. In this sense, I recall a beautiful, beautiful story of the Blushever Rebbe. The Blushever Rebbe, the great Hasidic Rebbe, he was Nifter just a short while ago. 2 years ago, I think he was over 100 years old, but he was in the concentration camps. In fact, if you ever saw the book in English, Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust. Mm-hmm. Most of the stories involve the Blushev Rebbe. Yad Eliyah got close to his second wife, etc., and she told her a lot of stories. But one of the stories, which is not in this book, I believe, I'm not sure, but maybe you've heard it before, is that he was in Bergen-Belsen during the Holocaust, and he was asked to light Hanukkah candles for people. And of course, it was very dangerous. So how do you light Hanukkah candles? You save a little bit of margarine here and there over weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally they're lighting. And he makes the first bracha, L'chadet Ner Shel Chanukah. And he makes the second bracha, Sh'asem Nisim L'Avosim. And then he's up to the third bracha. And what does the third bracha say? Shehechiyanu, thank you Hashem for letting us live. Kikiyimani, and you have kept us alive. Kikiyimani. And before Shehechiyanu he stopped. He stopped for a minute, he looked all around at the people, and then he continued to say Shehecheyanu. And he lit the candle, first time. So after he lit the candle, one of the people who was not from went over and said, Rebbe, I just don't understand what you did. I understand you light Hanukkah candles because you have to light Hanukkah candles, that's your religion. I understand you say Sha'asa Nisa, that's a Lashon Avar, God did miracles, right? God did miracles, I believe that. But how can you stand where you yourself lost your wife and children, where people go to sleep every night hoping they're not going to get up the next morning. People sometimes ran against the electric fence to get shot or electrocuted. And you're thanking Hashem for letting you be alive this day? Are you thanking Hashem for being alive right now? What is there to be so thankful? And the Blushev Rebbe was very honest. The Blushev Rebbe said, you know, that's why I stopped when it was time to say Shehecheyanu. Because Hashem is Hashem, Chaysam Reshu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emes, God's seal is Emes, right? Ve'yir Shikar Molika Ve'yir, God does not want liars. And I felt for a moment, maybe I can't say the Shehecheyanu. And it would be hypocrisy, and I brought Mohat Ha'ol. But then I looked around at the hundreds of people that were here, people who gathered, men, women, and children, a danger to their lives. And I saw that even though, you know, this was a hellish life, people who loved Hashem so much that they wanted to come and thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for his miracles, even in this Holocaust. And I said to myself, Baruch Hashem that I was zochem to see the greatness of Klal Yisrael. Baruch Hashem that I merited to see how good these people are, how righteous they are, how holy they are, how their spirit can never be destroyed. And for that I could make a Shehecheyanu, to see the godless of Klal Yisrael, Mika Amcha Yisrael, Goyecho V'yonis. And he says, for that, I could have to make a Shehecheyanu. Because there's no other people, and there's no other nation and could have done this under those conditions. So, in effect, therefore, these two technical answers of why Hanukkah celebrates Heder move in opposite but complementary directions. One is, I see the light of the Shekhinah, which gives us so much chesed, beyond that which we need even. That's the first idea, the Sfas Emes. And the second idea is, it is a shevach to the Ofei Hashem, who with Mesiras Nefesh and devotion seek to worship Hashem in a beautiful way with Mesiras Nefesh and devotion. In other words, it is a tribute to the Kohen Gadol, the anonymous Kohen Gadol, who put aside the great Eor to serve Hashem with Heder and beauty. And therefore, that's the concept. We're looking at the light of the Shekhinah, but we're looking at a mirror of the light of Hashem that is within us as well. Our greatness and our glory. And this brings me to the second question, and that is, we've tried to explain why Hanukkah has the concept of Heder and it's degenerate. And now let's look specifically at the Machlokas Beishami and Beisilel as to what is the proper way of doing Heder mitzvah. So Beishami says, Pochus Faholeh, you go down. Beisilel says, Moses Faholeh, you go up. That's the Gemara. The Gemara gives two reasons for this machlokas. Reason number one, which doesn't seem to be much of a reason, I'll quote it and then we'll explain it. Reason number one is, Beit Shammai says, you've got to celebrate the days that are coming. So the first night of Hanukkah, you got 8 days, so you do it. Second night of Hanukkah, you got 7 days, you do 7. You look at the days that are coming up. Beit Hillel says, you look at the days that are passive. So the first day, you have 1 day that passes, right, etc. But why is that a reason? It doesn't really say why one looks at one and one looks at the other. Okay, so let's look at this reason first. So the way some interpret it is this. They say that we know generally Beis Shammai tends to be strict in halacha, and Beis Hillel tends to be lenient in halacha. Now, l'chaira, the Hanukkah machlokes has nothing to do with strict or lenient. You start with A, you start with one. But in reality, on a deeper level, they are related. Beis Shammai is strict because Beis Shammai looks at the world the way Hashem originally envisioned it. Hashem originally created the world. Remember, gracious Bagar Elokim. Hashem created the world to be based on strict justice. Ideally, the world, human beings, should be held to a very, very strict and high standard. Beis Shammai embodies in halakha the ideal of the way the world should be. The world's potential. The koach. Beis Hillel looks at the world cognizant of human weaknesses and failings. And as a result, his achra in halakha is to be lenient because it represents the shutfus, the combination of Rachman and Din. That is why the Ari writes, the Asad Rabbah, after Mashiach comes, the halacha will follow Beis Shammai. Because Beis Shammai is right. Beis Shammai is the highest in a world of Din. But Beis Hillel is the shutfus of Rachman and Din. Based on this, we say the following. Beis Shammai, who looks at ultimate potential, well, so look at the oil. The first day, how much potential did that oil have? The bird. 8 days. So if Beis Shammai looks at potential, then for Hanukkah too, he'll look at potential. Day one, there is 8 days of potential, although it wasn't actualized yet. Day two, there are 7 days of potential. Day three, day eight, there's only 1 day of potential. But Beis Hillel, who looks at the imperfect actualization in this world, by Hanukkah too, he will look at actualization. And the actualization is day one is 1 day burning, day two is 2 days burning, etc. In other words, the machlokas of koach versus poach, actualization versus potential, is actually the machlokas by Hanukkah as well. In fact, there's another case where this comes up too. There's a machlokas in Maseches Brachos between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. What is the order of Kiddush? Beis Hillel says, first you make the bracha Borei Pri Avraham. Then you make Mekadesh HaShabbos. We, of course, follow Beis Hillel. But what does Beis Shammai say? Beis Shammai says, first you make Mekadesh HaShabbos, then you make Borei Pri Avraham. What's the logic of the machlokes? So the Tiferes Yisrael says the following. He gives a mashal. Let's say you have to get up 3 o'clock in the morning for a major, major business trip, and you're very excited. You can't sleep all night, but you need a valet. Let's say you're a rich person, a valet who needs to pack your stuff and organize your stuff. But the valet is not very excited about your trip because it means nothing to him. The valet is not going to get any money out of this. So how do you get the valet excited? So the first show suggests maybe you'll get up half an hour early, make a real good breakfast of waffles and cereal and eggs and hot chocolate and coffee, and the beautiful aromas will come to this guy. And this guy will get up enthusiastically, not because of the ultimate trip, but because of the prop and the trick that gets him there. Well, Ruchnius and Gashmius is very much the same. The neshama is enormously excited when Shabbos comes. The neshama feels Kedusha and Devekus in Hashem. But never the guf doesn't always feel that enthusiasm. So how do you get the guf to participate? Because the neshama without the guf cannot achieve the goal. That's why Shabbos has Gashmius there. In other words, the reason you have shalit and fancy food and nice clothes and a nice table, because that is a gashmius that gets the guf interested, which then allows the neshama to be open to ruchnius. Nemeo like this. Beis Shammai is the idealist. Beis Shammai says, you know the way your mood on Shabbos should be? You should be so excited by the ruchnius of Shabbos that you want to celebrate by taking a drink. In other words, the gashmius comes from the spiritual life. Therefore, Beis Shammai says, what is the Seder? First, you make the bracha over the Shabbos. And when you're so inspired, you then want to celebrate by a drink. Beis Hillel is a realist. Beis Hillel says, you know, it would be very nice if the spirituality of Shabbos would excite me so much that I'd want to celebrate. But often it's the opposite. I need the Gashmius to bring me to the Ruchnius. And therefore, Beis Hillel says, what's the order? You make the bracha over the wine, and from the cholent and the wine, you come to Shabbos. In other words, Beis Shammai says, I celebrate the cholent because I'm spiritually so excited. Beis Hillel says, the cholent will make you spiritually excited. So once again, we have the same idea, koach versus koach. Beis Hillel looks at the Beis Shammai, looks at potential. Beis Hillel looks at imperfect actualization. That is reason number one in order to do. Reason number one is Beis Shammai looks at coming days, which we're defining as potential. The oil has 8 days of potential. Beis Hillel looks at actualization. Okay. But then the Gemara gives another reason. Reason number two. Beis Shammai says the reason you go down in Hanukkah candles is because we make it parallel to the karbanos that were brought during Sukkot. During Sukkot's time, there were 70 bulls that were brought. On the first day, 13. The second day, 12. Third day, 11. So Zuk Beis Shammai, just like Kolei Achad go down, Hanukkah candles go down. And Beis Hillel says, no, Malin Bakodesh, in holiness we go up. Well, here, Beis Hillel is easy to understand. You go up in holiness. But what on earth is Beis Shammai drawing a connection between Hanukkah candles and the Karbanos of Sukkot? Like what's the what is his connection at all? Just because Sukkot it goes down? So the emphasis, there's a little bit of a remnant here. In Sefer HaMakabim, which is not part of Tanakh, but it's called the Apocrypha, or Sforim Kitzayim, there actually is a passage, very interesting passage, that says that year, during Sukkot, the Beis HaMikdash was in the custody of the Greeks, and the Jews were not able to bring the Karbanos, and on some level, Hanukkah was designed to be a replacement for the missed Sukkot of that year, and Sukkot, of course, is 8 days, including Shemini Atzeres, which is very interesting. Now, Chazal nowhere talk about Hanukkah as being a replacement for Sukkot, but one might suggest that maybe this is why Beis Shammai connects lighting the candles with the Parei Achad, because in a sense we regard it as some form of substitute. But the Sfas Emes here offers a beautiful interpretation. If we say that the candles of Hanukkah are not just a remnant to the Shechinah, but they're a remedy to the human soul. Because Ner Hashem Nishmas Odom. A candle, a neshama of a person is a candle of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, the Sfas Emes says very beautifully, let's take the word nefesh. Nefesh. Nefesh is an abbreviation. The Nun stands for Ner, which is a receptacle. The Pen stands for wick. And the Shin stands for oil. A nefesh is a receptacle of oil and seal. And when God gives life and inspiration, God ignites. And what's our job in life? Our job in life is to make ourselves a candle so we can receive the light of Hashem. Ultimately, it's Hashem that lights us up. But unless we prepare the candle, there's nothing for Hashem to light. Even Hashem. Well, Hashem could, but Hashem doesn't light up an empty candle. It is our job to put in the oil and put in the wick. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu unites us, as it were. Right? So that's HaKhan. In the middle like this. So if we look at the candles of Chanukah as a remnant to the neshama of a person, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, then the machlokes beishamay and beitzilul might be, how do you prepare yourself to be lit up by Hashem? Beishamay says, you prepare yourself by looking at your faults, and looking at your chesronos, and looking at your avedos, and eradicating them one by one by one by one. And therefore, Beishamai's idea is, let the fire burn away your impurities till you become ready to be a Ner Hashem. Consequently, if the candles are in neshama, and the fire is how I'm a sakin my neshama, Beishamai's paradigm of tikkun is one that reduces your fault so they eventually go away. First day of Chanukah, you have 8 chesronos, burn it away. Second day, 7, you perfect yourself by suing it up, by eradicating the evil and the negative that is within you. And that is the connection to Sukkot, because the 70 Kwaniyakam are connected to 70 nations of the world, and one which represents powers of evil. And why do they diminish as time goes on? Because as we approach Geula, the kalach of Ra diminishes. So Beishamai says, just like by Sukkot, Pogeis Baholik, going down, represents the diminution of Ra, so too Ner Chanukah is your personal diminution of Ra. But again, that is the idealist way of doing tshuva. The idealist way of doing tshuva is, I'm so strong that if I have a bad habit, I look it in the eye and say, I'm not doing it. I remember reading Kirk Douglas, the Hollywood actor, wrote about his father. And his father was a really an illiterate Jewish Russian rabbi. He's also read. But he was a heavy smoker. And when he came to America, and he was told that he was bad to smoke, he stopped immediately. And you know what he did? This is a tremendous wizard. He used to carry around a cigarette in his pocket every day. And whenever he felt like smoking, he would pull out the cigarette and look at it and say, you think you're stronger than me? You puff the cigarette. You think you can tell me what to do? No, I'm stronger than you. He would put the cigarette in his pocket and not smoke. Well, that is Beishamai's methodology of Shiva. Look at the Avera in the face and just say no. Tremendous amount of color. Beis Hillel, however, says, again, it goes back to the notion of being pragmatic and realistic, says, you know, that might be the way a tzaddik can do tshuva. In other words, just don't do it. But for most of us, if we dwell on our faults and we look at our chesronos, we get depressed, we get despondent, we lose hope, or we start something and we're not able to carry it through. So Beis Hillel says, instead of looking at the fire of Chanukah as that which destroys the bad within you, do tshuva by building up the good that's within you. In other words, instead of looking at fire as that which burns away, look at the fire as that which adds light and holiness. In other words, identify those aspects of Avodas Hashem that you're already good at. Identify those mitzvahs that you enjoy doing. Build on them, because the concept is, as you become more connected to mitzvahs, you get stronger inside. And as you get stronger inside, the Ra will have a weaker influence over you. In other words, this is kind of indirect tshuva. You do tshuva by focusing on your good points and building them up from there. And that is why the Shammai says, Hocheis v'holek, because that is the tshuva of Sur Meira. And that is why Beis Hillel says, Mosif v'holek, because that is the tshuva of Asei Tov. And that is the second explanation of the Gemara. In other words, Beis Shammai connects it to Parei Achav, because the Karbanos of Sukkot represent destroying evil gradually. Beis Hillel says, well, maybe that's the proper way of doing it, but for most people we have to be Ma'am in the Kodesh, we have to build up our Kedusha. You do tshuva, not by an awareness of how bad we are, and all of us have many chesronos, but you do tshuva in the opposite direction, by an awareness of how great a human being can become. How great is a tshuva? How noble is a tshuva? You add that Kedusha. And just like the way you fight darkness, you cannot fight darkness by attacking darkness directly. You fight darkness by turning on the lights. So too, Beis Hillel says, you eradicate the Ra, not by directly eradicating the Ra. You eradicate the Ra by building up the Tov. And as you get stronger inside, the Ra will have less of a power over you, and it will dissipate of its own accord. The emphasis, Chanukah is a tremendous, tremendous lesson in our Avodas Hashem. Because the truth of the matter is, they find enough oil for one day. Now, ain't something on the way. So as far as they knew, they would light it for one day, the next day it wouldn't be burning anymore. So the question becomes, one might say, what's the purpose of lighting oil for one day if the next day we're not going to have anything in it? Why bother? And the truth is, we look at the world that way as well. There's so much darkness in the world. So much choshek, so much ignorance, so much apathy, so much fear. And we do our little thing, and we sometimes think, what is the tachlis of doing the little thing that we do, if it's not going to make a big difference anyway? But what does Chanukah teach you? Chanukah teaches us. We do as much as we can do. We had enough oil for one day. We do it for one day. And then Hashem gives a bracha. If they wouldn't have lit one day's oil, they wouldn't have had anything else. Because they did as much as they could do, HaKadosh Baruch Hu opened up the doors and gave them a haslacha. And that is the metaphor for all of life. That the Darach Rais to light as much light as we think we're capable of doing. And even if that seems to be very small and very limited, if we do as much as we can do, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will shower our efforts with a lot of bracha. Then as I indicated, we're speaking at a Yahrzeit tonight, and I did want to say that Rebbe Kistimler was a person who over many, many years with her husband tried to light a light in places of great, great darkness and ignorance and apathy. And with her chesed and with her kindness and her involvement in the life of a congregation, we say the world is doches achoshek. And certainly it's no accident that the Yahrzeit is so close to Chanukah, because Chanukah does remind us of the need to have the courage, even when it looks like we're not always going to be successful, to do what we can. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us the Hatzlacha, which is even beyond what we thought we were able to do. And again, as we say, these thoughts about Chanukah should be an Eilu Nishmaso and an Eidah, and the family should have a lot of Nechamas and a lot of Simchas in the future. And I think people want to say something here about the words. The prayer for Chanukah, and we'll see you wanted to kill our bodies. Haman didn't care, Haman was like Hitler. Haman did not care if you were firm or not firm. The sakana was against the good. And because the sakana was against the good, we give thanks to Hashem by involving our bodies in this. Hanukkah was not really a sakana against the good. The Yavanim were perfectly willing to let us live in Eretz Yisrael. The Yavanim were perfectly willing to let us be Greek citizens, Syrian Greek citizens, but rather the Yavanim made a gezeira against our spiritual lives. They wanted to take away Rosh Chodesh, the sanctification of the new moon, which shows the Jewish control over time. They wanted to take away Bris Milah. They wanted to take away Shabbos, Kashrus. These were gezeiras against the Ruach. And although we fought a war, so if we're fighting, of course we're endangering our lives, but the struggle is a spiritual struggle. And therefore the Levush says, we give thanks to our HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a spiritual way by Hadlakas HaNeiros. That's the difference between Purim and Hanukkah. One might say it's the difference between Hitler and Stalin. Okay? Hitler didn't care if you were religious or not religious. Hitler wanted to destroy the body. Stalin, let's say Russia, did not really, you know, Jews were allowed to live in Russia, but with Stalin, the idea with Stalin, the idea was to uproot Yiddishkeit and Torah. So here's the problem. If you look at the Alam Nisim does not mention any miracle of the Pach Hashem. The Alam Nisim mentions at the end that we let them in Torah, but it doesn't say there was any miracle there. What is the miracle of the Alam Nisim? Masarta Ibolin Binatim Hashem. You delivered the mighty into the hands of the weak. Rabin Biadmiatim, you delivered the many in the hands of the small number. Temeim were delivered in the hands of the Tehillim. Rishonim were delivered in the hands of the Tzadikim. Zaydim, they are evildoers in the hands of those who occupy themselves in your title. In other words, the nace that the Alam Nisim emphasizes is the nace of the Nisachayim Mokhama, the victory of the Hashmonaim over the Yavanim. So this really raises two questions, which are really the same question. Number one, why do Chazal de-emphasize in the Gemara the nace of the Nisachayim Mokhama, if that is so important in the Alam Nisim? And conversely, why does the Alam Nisim emphasize the Nisachayim of the Milchama and not the nace of the Pach Hashem? By the way, there's a concept from the Pre-Chodesh, one of the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, that uses this notion of two different miracles. One is the miracle of the victory. By the way, people make a big mistake. People think that the victory over the Yavanim occurred at the same time that we found the Pach Hashem. The truth is, the Pach Hashem was at the very beginning of the struggle. In other words, we regained the Beis HaMikdash, and then we were able to bring like the Menorah, but we were still fighting against the Yavanim for almost 100 years. So the nace of the Nitzachon Yochana did not occur until many, many years later. But the Pre-Chodesh uses the idea that Hanukkah commemorates two miracles, the nace of the oil and the nace of the victory over the Yavanim, as an answer to the very famous Kasha of the Beis Yosef, right? This is one of the most famous questions. If there was enough oil to light the menorah for one day, and the miracle was only that it lasted for seven more days, we ought to celebrate Hanukkah for only 7 days. Why do we celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days? Whole books have been written on this question. There are hundreds and hundreds of answers. Many, many answers. One answer is that indeed we have to recognize that even the natural world is a miracle, that we shouldn't like look at miracles as only the special thing that Hashem does. But fakir, from the special miracle, we recognize life itself as a miracle. Don't just think the miracle is when the oil burns beyond the day, but that miracle is the burning of the oil in the first day. That's what we say in Shemona Esrei, Al Nisecha, a person must feel life is a miracle. Their ability to breathe, to walk, to talk, to think, these are miracles. And the Ramban says in Chumash that the very word nace is a banner, a flag. It means Hashem sometimes makes a big flag just so we'll notice everything else. The Nes Nigla, the open miracle, teaches us that all of life is a miracle. That's one answer. That's why Chanukah is 8 days, because the first day is a miracle. Another answer that's given is, it was a miracle they found the oil. That's a miracle. Others say that the correct girsa in the Gemara is not Lo haya shemen elo liyomecha. There was only oil for 1 day. But one girsa is Lo haya shemen afilu liyomecha. There wasn't even enough oil for 1 day. But be as it may, the Pri Chadash gives a simple answer. The Pri Chadash says Chanukah commemorates two miracles: the miracle of the oil and the miracle of the Nitzachon over the Yavanim. And consequently, the first night of Chanukah, the main thing you're commemorating is the Nitzachon Mochana, and the other 7 nights of Chanukah, you're commemorating the Nes of the Pach HaShemen. So if you say there are two different miracles you're commemorating, we can understand that extra day. But being as it may, why does the Gemara de-emphasize the Nes of the Nitzachon Mochana? And in fact, the truth of the matter is, Chanukah is de-emphasized throughout the Gemara. You know, the Mishnah has a whole Masechus about Purim, which is also a Rabbinic holiday. A whole Masechus about every Yom Tov, Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos, it doesn't talk about, because actually Shavuos doesn't have that many unique mitzvahs. But Chanukah, you know what Chanukah is mentioned? Chanukah is mentioned in a very indirect way. The Mishnah in Bava Kamma talks about, let's say I have a big camel, and the camel has big sticks of flax across its back, you know, going horizontally. And the camel, as it's walking, there's a lamp in a store, and a lantern, and the flax gets ignited, and as the camel walks, then it sets fire to a house. So the Mishnah discusses the Shaila, who is chayav for the burning down of the house? Is it the owner of the camel, because the camel carried the flame, or is it the owner of the lantern? So the Mishnah says, normally it's the owner of the lantern, because the owner of the lantern should not leave his fire outside. But the Mishnah says, if the lantern was a Chanukah candle, which you're supposed to light outside, then it is the camel, the owner of the camel, that's right, because that's a mitzvah. So it's very indirect. It's almost as if it really doesn't want to talk about Chanukah, but it has to mention it there. So there are a number of reasons that the Mefarshim give why Chazal de-emphasized the Nes of the Nitzachon Mochana. Reason number one is a political reason. The Mishnah was written at a time when Eretz Yisrael was under Roman occupation. Now, for the Jews to start celebrating the holiday when they had thrown, which celebrates the throwing off of Greek domination of Eretz Yisrael, at a time when they are dominated by the Romans wouldn't like that very much. It would be like you're celebrating a revolt against Umos HaOlam. So consequently, Chanukah had to be redefined with a different emphasis, and that is the emphasis on the Pach HaShemen. Another reason is, as the Ramban points out in Chumash, it really was an aveira for the Chashmonaim to establish themselves as kings. Because the Chashmonaim were Kohanim. Remember, they established a monarchy. And Malchus belongs to Shevet Yehuda, Malchus based of it. And consequently, the Ramban says, this is why the Chashmonaim at the end eventually were all wiped out. Because it was considered to be an aveira for anyone other than Malchus based of it to be a melech over Falusim. Now, the Ramban doesn't say it was an aveira for Makisyahu to lead a war because there was no one else who was able to do it. But after they were victorious, they shouldn't have continued to be malachim. And that's why there's a de-emphasis of Malchus Chashmonoi. A third reason, which might be the most important reason, is that unfortunately, Malchus Chashmonoi eventually became the very enemy that they were fighting against. The Chashmonoi were fighting against Hellenism. They were fighting against Greek philosophy. They were fighting against ways of life that were against the Torah. And keep in mind that the enemies of the Chashmonaim were not just the Greeks. The enemies of the Chashmonaim were many, many Jews who looked at the Chashmonaim as fanatics, as old-fashioned people who were standing in the way of progress. Okay, it was almost a civil war, not just a war against the Greeks. Now, it turned out, though, one of the great ironies of Jewish history, that what did the Chashmonaim kings eventually become? They became Sadukim. They became Hellenists. They became people who denied Torah Shabbat. So from the perspective of the Mishnah, what's to celebrate? The victory of the Hashmonaim over the Misyavnim, the Hellenists? When by that time the Hashmonaim had become the Hellenists? So consequently, in effect, although there was a tremendous Nitzachon, a tremendous victory, which reestablished for a while Torah and the ability to serve Hashem, but the victory turned into an empty victory, because the Hashmonaim themselves became the Misyavnim and the Tzfukim, etc. And consequently, what's the point? A political victory that they established independent country? Until the Romans conquered that anyway. So politically it wasn't successful because the Romans conquered Eretz Israel. And spiritually it wasn't successful because the Tzfukim became, the Hashmonaim became the very people they were fighting against.
If the whole dynasty of kings and bad things, and I don't feel insulted at all. Like, can you tell from like the ending of something what it really was?
Well, that's a very good point, but apparently Chazal understood that that wasn't the case. They understood about the snow and the five children, Yehuda, Maccabee, and Shimon, and the other Buzzer, as people who were tzaddikim, whose kavana was the Shem Shemayim. And in fact, that's the connection to the candle. The very fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them that name to the neighbors was a divine reassurance to them that their kavanas were the Shem Shemayim. So you have a very good point. Why did it turn out to be so bad? Again, you don't really know. But the establishment of Hanukkah shows that the Sheirish of this rebellion was the Shem Shemayim retribution. But as I said, that is why the emphasis shifted from the war to the Nevus. Now, the Al-Hanisim, however, emphasizes the war, because the truth of the matter is, the Nevus is a miracle, but it's not a miracle that's important in itself. It's a miracle that tells us something. In other words, the Nevus reminds us of an important idea, that Eichus is quality, overrides quantity. The quantity of the oil was only one day's worth. But Hashem endowed a small kamos with a tremendous potential. And therefore, we look at that man, and that gives us the chizuk to engage in the wars that we have to engage in every day of our lives. We are also engaged in the same milchama as the Hashmonaim. We are not engaged in the war in terms of weapons, although there are some in Israel, but let's say the average person is not in the army. But we have to engage in the war of what not to accept, what not to be turned into. We too are fighting a war of a few against the many. We too are fighting the war of Tahirah, if we try to be Tahirah, against that which is coming. We too try to be Osei Petorah against the Zayin. But sometimes we give up hope. And sometimes we think we're so small and we're so numerically insignificant. And we're so weak. And how can we do it? So we remember the Nair. The Nair had a kamos of only one day. But Hashem gave it a capacity. So the point I'm making is this. The significance of the miracle of the Nair lies in its connection with the Al-Hanisim. That the Al-Hanisim stresses the ability of the few to go against the many. It stresses the ability of Kedusha to overpower two. But how did the Hashmonaim know that they would have that ability? It was the miracle of the Nair that occurred. That's why it's important to know historically that the miracle of the Nair did not occur at the end of the war. See, if it occurred at the end of the war, it wouldn't have given them that encouragement. The miracle of the Nair occurred at the beginning of the war. And it showed them that Eichus, the quality of light, can overpower limitations in its quantity. So it's not really a stira. The Nair prepares us to understand the Al-Hanisim, and the Al-Hanisim is the milchama that each of us engages every single day. Every one of you is in a war of ma'atim, rabim, biad ma'atim, etc. Now again, when I say war, please understand, I don't mean to say that you look at a non-religious Jew, God forbid, or you look at anything, any war in terms of this is the enemy that I have to destroy and hate and get rid of. Chas v'shalom. There are many, many ways of fighting a war. And fighting a war doesn't mean killing your enemy. But it means spreading light, spreading kedusha, spreading goodness, trying to add kedusha to the world, which weakens the forces of tumah and has an influence on people. So God forbid, the issue is not war against people. The issue is war against the ideas that are against the Torah. Just like Gloria said to Rabbi Meir, based on the pasuk, Yitamu Chatoyim Min HaAretz. We pray that sin vanishes from the world. We don't pray Yitamu Chaitim, that God forbid a sinner. One does not pray for anything bad to befall anyone, and every Jew and every human being, indeed, you have to look at the extent of respect. So I'm using the word war, but it's a war against the ideology. It's not a war against any individual person. Right? So it's not a stealing. It's not a contradiction. Because the miracle of the canvas is what gives us the encouragement to know that Hashem will take care of us in the miracle of the war, which is a war that each of us fight in. Now, indeed, in the Hashemunah, the tragedy was that eventually they were not successful. And we don't know exactly what happened at the end. But nevertheless, this is a war that all of us have to continue. Now, let's go into the Gemara of Masechet Shabbos a little bit. The Gemara of Masechet Shabbos says there are three ways you can fulfill the mitzvah of Hanukkah candles. There is the basic way. There is what is called Mahadrin. Sounds like Hashgachas in Yerushalayim. And then there is Badatz Hashgacha, Mahadrin, Min HaMahadrin. Okay, that's extra. Now, the basic way is very simple. The basic way is every night, one candle is lit for the whole family. Every night. Meaning, night 5, 10 people in my household. Night 1, we light one candle. Night 2, we light one candle. Night 3, we light one candle. Night 8, we light one candle. That's the basic principle. Then, there is a level. Let's say you want to be Mahadrin. You want to do the mitzvah extra good. So here it says, you light one candle, still one candle, for every member of your family. That means, if I have 10 people in my family, night 1, I light 10 candles. Night 2, I light 10 candles. Night 3, and night 8, I light 10 candles. That's level 2. Then there is level 3, which is called Mahadrin Min HaMahadrin. You want to be the best of the best. So here we have the machlokas, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, how to be Mahadrin Min HaMahadrin. That Beis Shammai says, first night 8, second night 7, third night 6, etc. You go down, and Beis Hillel says you go up. Now there's an interesting machlokas we show you. What is the relationship between the super duper level and the middle level? Meaning to say, the middle level was, I lit a candle for every member of my family, or every member of my family lit. Now, if I want to do Mahadrin and Mahadrin, do I do that second level too? Meaning to say, let's take Beis Hillel, pass my Beis Hillel. Does that mean that every member of my family lights the number of days? Or, if you want to do level 3, you skip level 3. Kosra says, if you want to do level 3, it's not proper for everybody to light, because the whole purpose of level 3 is to indicate the days. So if too many people are lighting the menorah, somebody walking by is not going to know. So according to Tosfos, if you're doing Mahadrin and Mahadrin, you don't do Mahadrin. In other words, according to Tosfos, only one person lights the number of days. The Rambam, however, paskins that if you're doing level 3, you include level 2. And that is, level 2 is everybody lights, level 3 is the number of days. Now this is an interesting example. Normally Sephardim, in fact, normally Sephardim follow the Rambam, and Ashkenazim follow Tosfos, but actually here it's reversed. The minute of Sephardim is to follow Tosfos that only one person lights, and Ashkenazim follow the Ramah, this is probably the custom of most of you, Ashkenazim follow the Ramah that every single person lights. This includes men and women. The only machlokas is about husband and wife. In many families, husband and wife only like one menorah, and some families, husband and wife, like two. But as I say, if you're Ashkenazic, and Spartan would have a different custom, the Ashkenazic custom is that if you're doing level three, the highest level, you also do the intermediate level. So every single person lights with number of days. So one question, I want to ask you two questions. Question number one is, how come Hanukkah, see, the concept of Peter Mitzvah, doing a Mitzvah beautiful, applies to all Mitzvahs, right? Zach, David, and David. But Hanukkah seems to be so unique in not only is there one level of Peter, but there's an extra level. How can you know that? And it's a funny thing, you know? Have you ever seen, I've never seen anybody that says, I don't do Peter Mitzvah, I'm just going to light one candle every night. You can have a person who doesn't keep Shabbos, doesn't keep Kashrus, maybe even have a Christmas tree in the house, but when it comes to Hanukkah, not only are they doing the mitzvah, but they're doing the mitzvah mahadrin, they're mahadrin. In fact, there's no Jew in the world who keeps Hanukkah who doesn't do it mahadrin, they're mahadrin. They wouldn't even know that. You go to your neighbor and say, hey, I didn't know you're so friendly. How come you're lighting eight candles? You only have to light one candle the eighth night of Hanukkah. If you're mahadrin, they're mahadrin. That's question number one. Why is there such a concept of Hedra mitzvah by Hanukkah, which is over and above any other mitzvah? In fact, I'll even prove this to you halakhically. This is very fascinating. Chazal say there's a maximum amount of money you have to spend for Hedra mitzvah. Let's assume I can get a kosher esrog for X amount of money. A kosher esrog. But I can get a beautiful esrog for extra money. How much extra money am I mechuyev to add in order to have Hedra mitzvah? Halacha is only one third. By that I mean, if I could get a kosher esrog for $40, I don't have to spend more than $60, extra $20, for a mechuyev. But a Hedra mitzvah does not require more than a third. And yet, look at Hanukkah. In Hanukkah, if you're doing all candles plus the amount of money, you're spending, if on the last night I only have to light one candle, and I'm already eight candles, I'm spending an increase of 700% on Hedra mitzvah. So it's way beyond, now granted candles aren't a lot of money, but in terms of the strict halakha, right, I don't have to do seven times more for Hedra mitzvah, or eight times more. So obviously you see, Hedra mitzvah of Hanukkah goes beyond Hedra mitzvah of any other mitzvah. Why is that so? That's the first question. The second question, I'm going to go into the Machlokes Bishamim and Beitzel about going up or going down, and why that's important. So let's first focus on what is the significance of Hedra mitzvah. So there are two answers that the portion give, and each of them gives us an interesting, different perspective on Hanukkah. Answer number one is given by the Chiddushi Harim, the first Ger Rebbe, that was Tzfas Emes' grandfather. Tzfas Emes brings it. And he says, you know, the whole mitzvah of Hanukkah is superfluous. What was the problem? They found oil. They had plenty of oil, but the problem is most of the oil was tummy, it came in contact with the dead and everything else. The advantage of that little jar of oil was it was the only jar of oil that was not tummy. So Hashem made a miracle that oil lasted 8 days so that he'd make new oil after they were tall. Now the question is, what if Hashem would not have extended the oil? What if the oil would have gone out after a day? What would they have done the next day? They would have used tummy oil. The halacha is that for a korban tzibur, for a communal korban, like why you never know that, tuma is permitted, tuma hutra b'tzibur. This means that for communal korbanos, not private korbanos, for communal korbanos, you could bring the korban even when you're tummy or when it's tummy. So it turns out the whole miracle was unnecessary. The miracle was superfluous. They could have done without it. But why did God make the miracle? God was showing his love for the Jewish people by giving them a gift that they didn't even need. As an example, sometimes the way you show your love for somebody is not by giving them something they absolutely need, because even if I don't care for somebody so much, somebody who's starving, even if he's not my best friend, I'll give him a piece of bread. But if I give him a special cake, you don't need a special cake, but if I give him a special cake, that's frosting on the cake. That shows my love by giving them something over and above the necessities. The necessity you give somebody you don't even care about. But the luxuries, you give to the person that you love. So the miracle of Chanukah, says the Sfas Emes, was a luxury. It was superfluous. It was extra. Because Tumah Hutra Tzibur. But God showed his love by giving us pure oil, even though we didn't need it. So Midah Keneged Midah. What is Hidur Mitzvah? Hidur Mitzvah is giving back to Hashem more than you have to do. There's the basic mitzvah, and then there's going over and above. So the Sfas Emes says very beautifully, the reason why on Chanukah there is such an emphasis of giving God more than we have to is Hakaras HaTov to the Ribono Shel Olam, who gave us more than he had. So you could say, Hashem has to keep us alive, has to promise to the others, etc. He doesn't have to give us pure oil if Tumah Hutra Tzibur. So according to that, essentially, we look at Ner Chanukah as Hakaras HaTov to the Ribono Shel Olam for all that he gives us in our life that is over and above what we need for basic survival. And with that, the real Hakaras HaTov that we got more. That's why Hallel is called Hoda'a, Yemei Hoda'a. Remember, Yehuda is called Yehuda because Leah says when she has her fourth child, Hapam, now I am grateful to Hashem. Rashi says because she figured on the first three, she's entitled because has four wives divided by 12 boys, but she got more than her chayim. Hoda'a is what you feel when you've gotten more than you deserve. Chanukah is we got more than we needed, and therefore it generates within our hearts a feeling of Hoda'a. In fact, there's a beautiful idea in Kabbalah that says the following. If you count the number of candles that you light on Chanukah, not including the Shabbos, you have 36 candles, is that right? You count 1, 2, so you get 36 candles. 36 candles, it is said that the sun was created in the fourth day. So for the first 3 days of creation, and the daytime out of the 36 hours, 12 hours each day, what was the light if it was not the sun? It was the light of the Shekhinah. Now again, Rashi does say there was a special light that was back in the first day, but apparently there was still a light of the Shekhinah that gave life to the world for 36 hours before the creation of the sun. That light is called the hidden one. It is the light that Hashem did after he created the sun. But Chanukah, when those 36 candles are lit, the light of those candles is said to be the hidden light of Shekhinah that is coming back into the world. And that's why there is Kaka Aminyan, that if one can sit by the lights, and we're discussing the women that you love in particular, but if one can sit by the lights for a half an hour, it's a very, very appropriate thing to do because one, in effect, is trying to absorb the hidden light of the Shekhinah that comes out of that love. The Lamed Vav, the 36 candles are the 36 hours of the hidden light. So that's one perspective, that Chanukah celebrates Hidur because we give back to our Kaddish Baruch Hu more than we have to, so to speak, because he gives in our lives more than we have. There's another answer that is given for why Chanukah is Hidur. This episode is a different answer. And that is, let's go back to the story. The story says they found oil that was sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. Now here's the question. I'm sorry, I don't remember. It's the first time in the Sefer Kabbalah, it's the end of your time in Kalka. Okay, that's not the spot that is. Okay, now here's the question. Why on earth would the oil in the Beis HaMikdash be sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol? The Kohen Gadol was not in charge of the oil in the Beis HaMikdash. There was an officer who was in charge of inventory. The answer must be that this was not oil that was intended for the menorah at all. This was oil that was intended for a private korban that the Kohen Gadol brought every day. You may recall that one of the korbanos that a Kohen Gadol brought every morning and an evening, he brought a korban called Chavide Kohen Gadol, which simply meant it was a meal offering. He would mix the flour and oil, and he would bake it, and then he would bring it as a korban. And therefore, this was not menorah oil. This was oil for Chavide Kohen Gadol. But wait a second. So now we have a big problem. Because the quality of oil that is kosher for a mincha is inferior to to the quality of oil that is filtered for a menorah. For a menorah, when you squeeze an olive, the menorah has to be the first few drops that come out without any sediment in it. But for a mincha, the oil can be the stuff that you get out of the grinding of the olive, including all the psalas. So if the oil is coming behind the oil, it wouldn't be kosher for the menorah. Answer, it must be that the Kohen Gadol was put aside the oil, himself was keeping Hebrew mitzvah, and although he could have used grade B oil for his mincha, he was using grade A oil for his mincha.